الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. The Hijri date and the danger of abandoning it. The Sheikh began the khutbah by indicating that we are in the beginning of a new Hijri year, and the conversation concerning that takes us back to the migration. Hijri has to do with hijrah, as you may all know, and hijrah is the migration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba from Mecca to Medina. The Sheikh said, when we read or discuss the matter of hijrah, it should not be a matter where someone gets emotional, they shed some tears and cry, and that's it. Rather, the connection with the hijrah of the Prophet ﷺ should be more profound than this surface relation. It should be something that is deep, that it affects our behavior and our understanding of the deen, and not merely something that we get emotional concerning as a reaction, and that it ends with that, which is the situation, إلا من رحم الله. In order to understand the bounty of Islam and Iman, let us go back in time and reflect upon the condition of the Ummah before Islam, so that we may appreciate this great blessing and bounty which Allah has bestowed upon us. This Ummah prior to La ilaha illallah was an Ummah of idolatry, worshipping idols, statues, sculptures. It was an Ummah which did not recognize Allah's right. It was an Ummah which used to prostrate to stones and trees. It used to make its own object of worship out of date and may consume it when it runs out of food. It was a nation which was treacherous. It had the quality of betrayal. It did not recognize what is good, nor did it forbid what was evil. And when Allah Azza wa Jal decreed to raise the condition of this Ummah, He sent the best of the Prophets, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wherein Allah said, it is He who has sent forth among the illiterate a messenger from amongst them, Rasulan minhum, from amongst them, yatlu alayhim ayatih, He recites unto them the ayat of Allah. And not only the Quranic ayat, but even the universal ayat, the miraculous signs of Allah. وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ, and He purifies them. Purifies them from shirk to tawheed, from evil sins to good sins, from evil character to good character. Purification in all its comprehensive meanings. وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ, and this is the why there's a difference between يَتْرُ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِ, is not restricted to the Quranic ayat, because here Allah says, and He teaches them the Quran, the Kitab. And hikmah, according to Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah and others, is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even though they used to be prior to that in manifest error, and that is the shahid, that before Allah sent the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who recited the ayat of Allah unto them, and He purified them, and He taught them the Quran and the Sunnah, before that they were in manifest error. They were misguided, clearly without the shadow of doubt, in the state of deviance and misguidance. Yes, and had not Allah Azza wa Jal bestowed a special favor upon us through the advent of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we would have remained in the state of blindness, and we would have been living the same way many neighboring countries are living around us today. Countries of kufr, disbelief in polytheism. So then the Shaykh said, then praise Allah. Praise Allah and be extremely thankful to Him that He made you a Muslim. And this is something that we should never become heedless concerning. Otherwise, we would become Muslims by ID. As in your passport or your iqama, it's green. If you still have the book, that is, If you have a card now, this is a different story. The iqama or the ID or the passport, that's the only thing that says that one is a Muslim. There's nothing else which indicates that this person is a Muslim. And really, yani, this requires another khutbah. This requires a book to be authored about the... the Shaykh will elaborate about the identity of the Muslim man and Muslim woman and Muslim child. Everything in Islam has an identity. And when we become so mixed up with the non-Muslims that we can no longer identify the Muslim from the non-Muslim, then this is among the greatest calamities that can befall that individual. If a Muslim looks at another one and says, are you Hindu or are you Muslim or what? He cannot tell from his appearance what he is. This is a major critical situation. Today it has become the norm. Oh, no, no, no. Well, his name is Muhammad, so he must be Muslim. But the Muslim man or woman, for this matter, should be identified kilometers away. You know, when you see him from far, say, okay, there's a Muslim man. Because of many things which I will not mention now, you all know what I'm talking about. Has to do with everything from top to bottom. Has an Islamic guideline. When we don't act according to that, then we fall into a very dangerous area of imitating the disbelievers. Alhamdulillah, the Shaykh touched upon that in the khutbah. I will wait until then, inshallah. So the Shaykh said, O slaves of Allah, know and understand the meaning of La ilaha illallah. It is not as simple as one may think. The meaning of La ilaha illallah is there's no one worthy of worship except Allah. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one that you seek aid from, no one that you look forward to meeting, and no one that you supplicate, make dua to, except Allah. Meaning going to the gravesite of Mawlana Fulan and asking him to help us out and saying, Al-Ghawth, Al-Ghawth, Aghithni ya Fulan. This is major shirk that will throw someone outside of Islam. Because that negates La ilaha illallah. And if the mushrikeen were doing this to a live person, it would be shirk, let alone a dead person. Let alone someone who's dead, who himself needs your dua. You need to say, Oh Allah, have mercy on him. Oh Allah, forgive him. He needs your dua. It's not the other way around. But many of the Muslims, if we can still categorize them as Muslims, depending on the situation, do not understand the most basic meaning of La ilaha illallah. It just became an expression. The real lifestyle is that of idolatry, is that of wataniya and shirkiya. But the name is Muslim, the statement is La ilaha illallah. But that's not what it means. Another meaning of La ilaha illallah is that one becomes pleased with Allah as his object of worship, with Islam as his way of life, and with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the messenger. Which means that we will not accept any legislation except the legislation which Allah revealed. The only law with which we like to be governed is the law of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. We will not accept any other law. So whosoever seeks a law other than that of Allah, then Allah will not, according to the Shaykh, Allah will not accept from him any deed, any statement. Allah will not look at him on the Day of Judgment, and he will have a severe punishment. You may say, how does that happen today? I'll tell you. Specifically in matters of divorce, specifically among the Muslims who live in foreign countries, where the law is that of non-Muslims. Whenever there's a conflict between a husband and wife, and one of them feels that what is in Islam is not suitable for them, they go to the court of the kuffar. And they seek the judgment from the judge in the kafir court, because they think that they will get some worldly benefit. So they turn away from the deen of Allah, and they accept the law that was man-made. Because they may guarantee the woman more rights, especially outside. If a woman, if a man divorces his wife, she gets half of the house, half of his wealth. It's a calamity for the man. Islam doesn't give a woman all of these, you know, oppressive, you know, demands. Because these are wrongdoings. So you will find that the sister says, no. No, I'm not going to go by the law of Allah. Let's go to court. We will go to the local court. This is someone who's saying that Allah's law is not good enough for us. So we need to refer to the other laws. And this is an example. You can think of many other situations dealing with business transactions and what have you. People refer to the law of the non-Muslims while abandoning the law of Allah Azza wa Jal. And this is a category of disbelief. This is a category of disbelief. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. There's the three ayat. And the tafsir of Ibn Abbas, it's kufrun dun al-kufri. It is not the kufr which will take you outside of Islam unless the one doing it believes that the law of Allah is not good enough and the law of this, the man-made law is better. In which case, this is an act of disbelief. So it's a very sensitive subject matter. Thirdly, the meaning of La ilaha illallah is that we will not accept anyone except the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as an imam. If you want to speak of al-imam al-a'zam, it's the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's the leader, he's the teacher, and he is the example to be followed. So we follow him in everything he said and everything he did without hesitation, without negotiation. This is based on understanding of the deen though, not on personal whims. Because we all know, and there's no Muslim on earth who does not know and recognize that there are five different kinds of rulings. Either it is obligatory, or it is recommended, or it's something that is simply allowed, or makruh, or haram. And we cannot make these five alike. Not everything in Islam is a wajib, so you impose it on the people. And not everything is haram, so you prohibit the people from doing it. Someone who doesn't understand the deen in this fashion, he treats all of them the same. And so they make a big deal out of something that doesn't require all of this effort and talk and so on and so forth. It's something basic. We leave it as basic. So I'm saying this, we follow him alayhi salallahu alayhi wa sallam in everything without hesitation in matters which we were commanded. In the recommendation, surely, if one of us wants to get more reward, get closer to Allah and enter Jannah, you know, with a higher degree, then we don't make that distinction for ourselves. We say, I don't care if it's a sunnah or it's a wajib, I will do it anyways because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did it. Barakallah feek. But you cannot impose that on the people. If you like it, you cannot say, no, you have to do the same thing. Because the hukum in Islam, it's mustahab. It's recommended. So for you, that's between you and Allah. For the people, then you need to deal with them according to the deen of Allah, not according to your personal preferences. Brothers in Islam, he says, let us go back in time concerning the idea of the Hijri calendar. Where did that come from? The Arabs in their Jahiliyyah used to refer, they used to use, you know, the dates were according to major events, milestones if you want to call them. So for example, the Prophet ﷺ was born Amul Fil. Why? Because this is the year in which the incident happened with Ashabul Fil. It was a major event, a milestone in the time back then. So then if they wanted to speak of dates, they wouldn't say the year 1425. They would say 2 years before Amul Fil, 3 years after Amul Fil. This was a milestone, time-wise. And before that they had other dates which they would refer to as before and after. This was in the beginning. And this remained to be the situation throughout the prophethood and the existence of the Prophet ﷺ among the Sahaba. Then in the Khilafah of Abu Umar as well. And the early phase of the Khilafah of Umar al-Faruq radiallahu anhu wa arda. Then the Shaykh quoted a narration that Umar radiallahu anhu received a document. It's like a contract. And the contract said Shawwal. Was it Shawwal? I'm sorry, Sha'ban. It was in Sha'ban. So he said, what is this Sha'ban? Is it this Sha'ban? Last Sha'ban? The coming Sha'ban? So there was now ambiguity as to when was that Sha'ban. So he said, make for the people something which will help them identify which Sha'ban that was. And this is not part of the what the people claim to be bid'ah hasana, because there's no bid'ah hasana. The ulama call this in fiqh al-masalih al-mursala, extended benefits, something that has its Islamic basis, its Islamic basis, and it does not fall under introducing something, as in the case where someone says, I would like to worship Allah in this fashion, which is a bid'ah. Now, if anyone wants to get further elaboration on the concept of bid'ah, you can go to Google and type in the extermination of innovation, and then you can get the YouTube lecture. It's, I believe, 7 to 8 parts breaking down the whole concept of bid'ah in Islam and the refutation for those who claim that there's good bid'ah hasana and bid'ah sayyah. So if you want to get more, then it's available for your convenience, inshallah ta'ala. So then, this was the decision. They differed in terms of how to apply that. They had to refer what was already existing to what was already existing. Some of them said, we will go according to the Furs, the Persians. And the way they had it is that whenever a king will die and a new one will take over, they will begin the date according to the new one. From the date he took over, this was how they calculated their years. But of course the Muslims were not really fond of that. And others among them said, the days of the Romans, and that wasn't entertained either. So then they decided concerning four things. They eliminated the first two, you know, it's like brainstorming. They remained with the birth of the Prophet ﷺ, the advent of the Prophet ﷺ, the migration of the Prophet ﷺ, and the death of the Prophet ﷺ. The first two were rejected on the grounds that we don't have a sahih, authentic date as when the Prophet ﷺ was born. And say this to those who celebrate the Mawlid al-Nabawi. There's no authentic narration. There are over 10 to 15 statements from the ulama as to when was the date of birth. It is unidentified conclusively. There's no sahih report that says he was born on that day. So anyone who's celebrating anything on that day besides being a bid'ah may be doing it on a day that he wasn't born on. And that's sufficient refutation for that. Anyway, so either way they said, okay, the day he was born, we cannot really tell when. It's ambiguous. They left it alone. His advent, the same thing. They had an issue concerning the exact date he was sent, alayhi salatu wasalam. Then they left, and the death was something they said, it may bring grief. If we make the end of the year, or the beginning of the year when he died, it may bring grief to the people. They remember his death, sallallahu alayhi wasalam. So they left it aside. The only thing left was hijrah. From the time the migration took place, so they accepted that as the date in which they begin calculating the year and the calendar. And the Shaykh said, even though the actual hijrah took place in Rabi', the initiation of the intent was in Muharram. And some of the Sahaba did begin their migration in Muharram, so they concluded that Muharram would be, the month of Muharram would be when the year will actually begin. This doesn't hold any significance, religious significance, in terms of congratulations. There's no such thing as, like the email I just received earlier, Happy New Year. Happy New Year 1432 Hijri. Happy New Year. We have Happy New Year, man. This is from the Christmas and the Kuffar. We don't have Happy New Year. If anything, among the ulama who were yani lenient, they said if someone says to you, تَقَبَّلَ اللَّهُ مِنَّا وَمِنْكُمْ, may Allah accept our deeds and yours, يعني because it's aib to leave him unattended, you say the same to them. You don't initiate anything. But Happy New Year? May Allah make this year a year of blessing and this and that. There's no basis for this in Islam. The Sahaba lived year after this determination, and never did they ever make this, there's a significance for the beginning of the year. Like for example, they say, Tawbah, brother, you know, calculate. Go through the wrongdoings of the year and intend with the beginning of the new year you'll begin tawbah. Ya akhi, what if you died a day before? You won't do tawbah until the beginning of the year. Yani this is from the ajaib of the people, the amazing inventions of people. There's no such thing as congratulations, happy new year or anything of the sort. Life goes on. The first of Muharram is just like the 29th of Dhul-Hijjah. There's absolutely no difference between them Islamically, except that the year begins for calculation purposes. But as a religious relation, nothing. So be careful of inventing anything into this deen and imitating the disbelievers. They have Merry Christmas, the birthday of Jesus, we came up with Mawlid al-Nabawi. They have Happy New Year for the Gregorian, we have Happy New Year for Hijri. But then, In one hadith, wallah al-azim, in one authentic narration, the Prophet ﷺ said, we will continue to follow them, these wicked kuffar, until if one of them had relation with his mom on the side of the street, you will find a Muslim who will have a relation with his own mother on the side of the street. This is how bad it will get. If they enter the hole of a lizard, we will enter the hole of a lizard. So hold on to your Islamic identity. Don't be like a container. Every time they throw something in, you contain it and keep it. There's filth that you don't want. We have our own way, we stick to our own way. What they come up with is none of our business. Then he quoted the ayah wherein Allah says, verily, the number of months with Allah are 12. In the book of Allah, when He created, the day He created the heavens and the earth, among them are four which are sacred. Four sacred months. This is the right and correct and sound religion. Do not then wrong yourselves in them and fight those who disbelieve as a whole group, the same way they fight as a whole group and know that Allah will be with the righteous and the pious. So the Shaykh said, this is then how the Hijri calendar was established. It became the time from the migration from Mecca to Medina. And now the Shaykh said, with that we should not pay attention to any other alternative calendars, because we are a special, unique ummah. And only when we became weak and the enemies had access to us, that they tried to substitute the Hijri calendar with the Gregorian calendar. Before that, they didn't have these means, claiming that the Gregorian calendar is more fixed. Yeah, and you can say Tuesday, the 25th of December 2015. And because there are no changes in their calendar, then this is, it's definitely going to be a Tuesday. Whereas in Hijri, that depends, because the month may be 29 or 30 days, and that will change the beginning of the next month, and so on and so forth. So they claim, because theirs is more fixed, then it is more appropriate to use it as opposed to the Hijri. And the Shaykh will refute that in detail. He says, first, it is not permissible that we substitute the Hijri year or the Hijri calendar. Don't worry about the man. Don't worry, brothers. The khutbah translation is here. The shaitan, if you're watching TV and your child fell on his face and he's bleeding, you won't look. So you won't miss 1 second of the soap opera. But during Islamic material where there's benefit, you know, a fly flies and 50 heads will go with the fly. Going with the fly. Fly, let it go. A brother comes and he picks him up, let him go. You may miss something that will change your life, that will you benefit from for the rest of your life. We have to hold our concentration during Islam. Not just me, anyone, during the khutbah or otherwise. When there's da'wah, there's ilm going on, we need to focus 100%. Don't get distracted by everything that moves around you. Otherwise everything is moving, like the fan behind me. So anyways, we should not substitute this. Why? Because this affects our religious identity. And he said, the Gregorian calendar is related to two false religions. The first one is the idolatry of the Romans. These months, by the way, many may not know this, but you can go to, you know, you can look it up in the dictionary. January, February, March, April, ila akhirihi. These are actually names of gods. These are names of Greek and Roman gods. And the Shaykh elaborated. He said, these are Roman leaders, like Yanayir is taken from the god of the sun. And his name is Janus. So it became Yanayir, and in English it became January. Similarly, Mars is the god of war, which was and Mayo was the May, was the god of fertility. The god of fertility. And Ionio was the god of the moon. The god of the moon. The moon god. And this is where you actually get Monday and Sunday. Because Sunday they used to worship the sun. And Monday they used to worship the moon. This is why when Christianity was distorted, they changed the day of worship from Saturday, Sabbath, to Sunday. Because the Roman Empire who accepted Christianity were sun worshippers. So they imagine the Jews, man. They struck a deal with them, or the Christians. You change the day of worship to Sunday, and the Roman Empire will accept Christianity. They said, ما في مشكلة. Oh, Saturday not important. So they changed Saturday, which the Jews were supposed to venerate, into Sunday. So now Christians go to church on Sunday. And this is a pagan concept that is not from the teachings of Jesus. But the Christians are the Christians. You know them more than anyone. Tayyib. So these are the names. These are the names of these months actually. They are in reference to these false Roman gods which the people used to worship. And they made them either 30, and they made them 30 out of optimism. Because they thought that odd numbers are evil. Odd numbers are evil, 29, so they preferred 30 predominantly. Then they found that the calculation wasn't really compatible, so they made it 31. Then February, every 4 years, became 29 days as opposed to 28. All these were changes they had to come up with. The Sheikh said that usually those who change it are the Roman, are the popes and the priests. They may look into the calendar and make some modification according to what they find necessary. And he also spoke about the Eastern months. Maybe you've heard them. It's actually here. Right here. Look. It says December, Kanun al-Awwal. And you may have wondered what is Kanun al-Awwal. And Shbat and Tammuz. These are the actual ones we use in the Middle East. In the Middle East, we neither use the Hijri, nor do we use the strictly Gregorian. We have this alternative. Kanun Awwal, Kanun Thani, Shbat, Shawil Akhrihi. Another list of names which come from the Syriani people. Again, this is totally un-Islamic. And this whole thing was actually, it became extinct 300 years ago, but the names of the months remained, and then they linked them with the relevant Gregorian month, and so now we have, you know, these four options every time you want to look at a month. The other religion which this Gregorian calendar is based on, needless to say, is Christianity. Christianity, and it was applied by the Romans, supposedly, upon the birth of Jesus, even though it was only applied six to eight centuries after his birth. And you all know that Jesus was not born on the 25th of December, as they claim. In fact, his date of birth is unknown. So the whole concept of Jesus and the Gregorian calendar being based on Jesus, while his date of birth is unknown, makes the whole calendar void. This is the same way if the Muslims were to base the Hijri on the birthday of the Rasulullah, it will make it void because we don't know when he was born. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Again, if we know this, then we should hold on tightly to our Hijri calendar. Because it has a relation now with religion. And it has to do with the lunar phases through which we know when to pay zakah. And when Ramadan comes, and when you have to pay back people their debts, the duration of the divorce, when a woman is in divorce and there's the iddah, and other things of this nature, all of these are actually based on observation of the lunar calendar. And this is where many Muslims fall into error. Someone will divorce his wife, you know, on the 2nd of February, and he will count the iddah based on the Gregorian calendar. Even though there may be a 5 to 6 day discrepancy between the Hijri and the calendar. So we have to be very careful. When you tell someone, I'm going to borrow some money from you and I will pay you in 3 months, this is 3 lunar months. Not 3 Gregorian months, because they may be 31, 31, 31. That's 93 days. Whereas in the lunar, maybe 29, 29, 29. Not 93, I'm sorry, 63. It may actually be different. Or whatever the math, I got confused. You know what I'm saying? 2 days, 2 days, 2 days, that's a total of 6 days. 6 days, you know, how many people live and die in 6 days? So we need to apply the Hijri calendar in the matters pertaining to our transactions, our debt, the iddah of the woman after divorce, and the beginning of the month and the end of the month, and so on and so forth. Listen to what Allah said. It is Allah who has made the sun a torch, and the moon illuminating light. And he decreed it, manazil, in various phases, so that you may know the number of the years and calculation. So Allah made the recognition of the years and calculating based on what? Al-Qamar. He made the Qamar manazil, phases. So it begins with the full moon, then it continues to shrink, if we may say, until it becomes the hilal, the crescent, and then it goes back and so on and so forth. And the hikmah behind that, the wisdom behind that, is that this becomes simplified for people. Any Muslim, anywhere in the world, if he sees the moon, he knows that this is the beginning of a month. Whether you are living among civilized people here or you live in the desert by yourself, it is means of simplifying the religion for everyone. But for the Gregorian, for you to know the movement of the sun, you need to be a scientist, you know, specialized in this science. And so one of the wisdoms, Allah Azza wa Jal made this religion easy for us. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. Allah wants to make things easy for you, and He does not want to make things difficult. Furthermore, Allah says, they ask you about the hilals, the crescents. قُلْ هِيَ مَوَقِيدُ. Say, it is means of determining time. For you to know the beginning of Hajj, and how do you know the day of Arafah, and the day of Nahr, and what have you. All this is based on the beginning of Dhul-Hijjah. When Dhul-Hijjah began, then you will know when these actual acts of worship will fall in. طيب, and the second part of the khutbah, excuse me, the Shaykh said, then referring to Gregorian dates as means of substituting the lunar dates is a crime, is a tremendous crime, and means of demolishing the Islamic identity, so that they may replace our date with the Western foreign dates of idolatry. And we had been confirmed according to the textual evidence that Allah Azza wa Jal said, and He has made, and Allah said, and we have made the night and the day ayatain, two signs. So then we deleted the ayah of the night, and we made the ayah of the day clear, mubsira, لِتَبْتَغُوا فَضْلًا مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. So you may seek virtue and blessings and provision from your Lord, and so you may know the number of years and calculations. وَكُلَّ شَيْءٍ فَصَّلْنَاهُ تَفْصِيلًا. And everything we detailed in minute, great details. Everything Allah Azza wa Jal detailed according to the need of the Muslims. So then, this means that we should refer to the moon sighting. Refer to the moon sighting, so we may identify the religious rites of Islam. Otherwise our religion will be lost. And if we don't refer to them, we will be confused. You will not know when are the three ayamul bid. How will you fast the 13th, 14th, and 15th of every month if you don't refer to the lunar calendar? Will you refer to the 4th of February? It's not going to happen. How will you know then other acts of worship? The beginning of Ramadan, the end of Ramadan, the months of Hajj, the day of Ashura, and other. We will never be able to know this unless we refer back to the Hijri calendar. So then the Shaykh said, now, unfortunately, there are people aiming at substituting the Hijri calendar with the Gregorian in the government institutes, in banks, schools, and otherwise. And you may have seen it. Before it was the Hijri, now they're going together. And soon enough they will try to get the Hijri out and keep the Gregorian. So the Shaykh said, we have to be careful of that. Alhamdulillah, this country still has it. That's why it's a little odd. Because everywhere else it's not really used. So we don't want to lose it even here. We cannot afford to lose it even here. So know then, that there's an agenda behind that. And the agenda is to change the identity of the Muslims. And so he may be totally dependent on the West, and totally dependent on the disbelievers. He said, I'm not exaggerating, nor am I blowing things out of proportion. This is from the evident matters that if you were to reflect on, it will become clear to you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he is not of us. He who resembles others, do not imitate, resemble, or look like the Jews or the Christians. And this particular resembling to the disbelievers will lead to love and affiliation with them. And Allah Azza wa Jal was so careful that this doesn't happen to the Muslims, that He gives them the rulings which will prevent them. That when the kuffar were happy that the Prophet ﷺ was still praying towards Al-Maqdis, which is where the Jews and the Christians face, then Allah Azza wa Jal soon revealed that we should turn towards Al-Kaaba. So they will not think that we will resemble them in anything. So the facing, we face the Qibla of Al-Kaaba, even though before it used to be Al-Bayt Al-Maqdis in Jerusalem. All these is Allah Azza wa Jal instilling the concept of the Muslim maintaining his own identity. Brothers in Islam, finding honor in these matters of Islam is among the means which help us survive and gain or regain our respect. This whole concept of the Gregorian calendar only took place with the colonization. When they took over the Muslim countries after World War I and World War II, then the Muslim countries were divided. Like Sham became Lebanon and Syria and Palestine and Jordan. Even though there used to be a single country known as Bilad al-Sham, which you may have heard of in the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this happened in the year 1292, after the British colonization, 7 years after the British colonization of Egypt. Then they spread among the world, and people continue to do it and use it until today. So then we cannot afford to allow them to do so. At the end, the Sheikh said, "O believers, among the elements of Islam," and this really what requires elaboration, "that are part of the Islamic teachings is distinguishing ourselves, opposing the enemies of Allah, and not resembling them." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was most keen on distinguishing and the Muslims from the Jews and the Christians in every matter. Not only Jews and Christians, today we can put Hindus, Buddhists, and so on and so forth. In every aspect of the deen, a Muslim should find, yani for example, this can be addressed on various levels. It can be addressed concerning dress code. The dress code that some of the Shabab wear. Tight jeans. Low, saggy jeans. You can see his underwear. Tight shirt, you know, and the pants are hanging below the ankles, and then they come to do salah in this particular fashion. According to many of the ulama, this salah is batil, is invalid. It shows the body parts. And concerning even wearing pants and shirt, it's fine, provided that the pants and shirt meet the Islamic requirements. Most of the pants that are worn today are too tight to be used in salah, and most of the shirts are too short to be used in salah. So you will find, and you try this, you come into the masjid and look at all those wearing pants and shirt during sujood, 85 to 90% you will see their back, the lower back. Part of the awrah which you must cover in the salah, with no difference of opinion among the scholars, is between the navel and the knee. Your lower back, where does it fall? It's below the navel. It's not only the front. You have to cover the front and the back. So once your lower back is exposed, which is the first thing that will be exposed when you wear a shirt and you make sujood, because the shirt will fall back, your salah has gone with the wind. Very serious matter. People don't pay attention to it. So this is why we try to stick to a dress code as well. When you wear the Islamic garment, whether it's a thawb or qamis and sirwal, for the brothers from the sub, you have guaranteed yourself, inshallah, that you are well dressed and well covered up for the salah. Don't risk and gamble with your salah. And this has other elements of resembling the non-Muslims, which is not the time to elaborate on. But really, brothers, and being sincere, we need to find pride in our dress code, in our behavior, in our teachings. We shouldn't follow every new fashion which comes on the scene, because it may negate the Islamic principles and teachings. So this is something we must strive. And if we're not doing it now, we can change, inshallah. But we must make this effort, gain back our Islamic identity, which Allah Azza wa Jal has blessed us with. Look to what extent. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he came to Medina, he saw the Jews and the Christians, or the Jews in particular, fasting on the day of, what day? Ashura. Ashura comes from Ashra, the 10th of Muharram. He inquired about why they're doing so. They said, this is a day wherein Allah saved Musa alayhi salatu salam from Fir'aun, and Allah drowned Fir'aun. So we fast this day as means of gratefulness to Allah. Now here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, being the one who truly deserves, and us as Muslims truly deserve to be the true followers of the Prophet, he said, we have more of a right over Musa than you. You gave Musa, you made him, you know, suffer. The Jews made Musa alayhi salatu salam suffer. He goes to meet Allah Azza wa Jal in the Jabal where Allah spoke to him. He comes back and they're worshipping a calf. Right or wrong? They're worshipping a calf that Samiri put together for them after Allah saved them from Fir'aun. Yani the Jews, with the exception of those who were righteous among them, were troublemakers. And they continue to be troublemakers. He said, we have more of a right over Moses than you do. So he fasted on that day. And then he had said, if I were to live till next year, then I will fast the 9th also. Another narration, he said, fasted and fast a day before it or a day after it. So the idea here is that you distinguish yourself from them. Even though fasting it on its own is valid. Fasting it on its own, because the first year the Prophet ﷺ fasted it, fasted that day only. If adding another day was necessary, on that year he would have fasted the 10th and the 11th. But he didn't. He said, if I live till next year, I will fast the 9th as well. That's why the ulama say, fasting that day is what will forgive, what will get the whole sins of the last year forgiven. If fasting more than one day was obligatory, then this hadith become meaningless. He said that I hope on that day Allah will forgive the sins of the previous year. Those who say you must fast 2 days have negated the hadith. Ma'i? But in terms of recommendation, surely try to fast the 9th and the 10th as a better option. And secondly, the 10th and the 11th as a second option. And if you're unable to do all that because you can't fast at work, you get tired, whatever the reason, then at least the 9th, the 10th of Muharram. But adding a day is definitely recommended, and it's more reward bi-idhnillahi azza wa jal. So this is to what extent the Prophet ﷺ used to distinguish and make the Muslims distinguish themselves from the kuffar. And with that said, and the Shaykh said, and he said repeated that fasting on that day is not fard, is not an obligation. The only obligatory month you should fast is the month of Ramadan. Anything besides that is optional. So even the day of Ashura is optional. No one can say you must fast on that day. It is not something that Allah Azza wa Jal has made obligatory. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa jazakumullahu khayran wa salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.